Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Okay, so welcome, welcome. We're glad you're all here in ladies' Bible class. Tonight we have two sweet ladies that are going to speak to us. Their faces are like... yeah, we're going to try. Oh, I'm so glad y'all said yes. Thank y'all for doing this. So we've got Carol Wisdom tonight and Amy Baker, who are going to be speaking to us. I'm going to go ahead and read their bios. Carol is married to Brian Wisdom. They have two grown children, David, who lives in Auburn and is married to Amanda. And they have two sons, Ford and Tripp. And Caroline and her husband, Tanner, who attend Madison and have two sons, Emmett and Teddy, and are also expecting twin boys in April. So excited. Carol grew up in Huntsville. She was a retail pharmacist for 34 years and retired in 2019. And now her favorite thing to do is keep her grandsons, travel, and spend time with her family and friends. She has attended Madison for almost 29 years. Currently, she enjoys being involved in the shower ministry, card writing ministry, and flourish groups. She enjoys helping teach preschool-aged children, especially during vacation Bible school. So that's Carol. And then we have Amy Baker, who's married to Mike Baker, and they have been members at Madison for almost 30 years. They have two grown children, Alyssa and Cole, both of whom attend here at Madison, but her favorite member of the family is her new granddaughter, Hadley, who just turned one. And she's really cute. She is a former English teacher, but is now working as the bookkeeper at Liberty Middle School. Her favorite ladies' ministry is Flourish Groups, and she is so excited for the reveal tomorrow night. So that's awesome. All right, so we're going to pray for our time together, and then we'll let the sisters come up one at a time. I think we have Emma Ray first, and then Everly. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us come together again to hear from each other, to learn from each other. Thank you for all the sweet, wonderful ladies in this room and what they mean to me and how much they encourage me. And I pray that we can encourage each other, that we will lift each other up, that we will look for needs, that we will be walking around with our eyes open and our head on a swivel and looking for ways to lift each other up and encourage each other. I pray that you be with Carol and Amy tonight and these sweet girls as they lead us in our class. I pray that you will give them the words to say, that you will ease any nerves they have and give them peace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so as Lorianne said, I have worked in middle school in some capacity since 1999. Before that, I worked at a couple of the high schools, the local high schools around here, but I landed in middle school. And that is a strange group of kids, and they fit right in with me. I love the strangeness. They are finding their niche and their friend groups. If you have a middle schooler or parented a middle schooler, you'll know what I'm talking about. They start to find their faith at that age, their faith, and ask questions about their faith, and I love to watch that. And I'm going to be honest with you, since I have been watching them for so long, kids really haven't changed that much. The parents, they change quite a bit. So who remembers helicopter parents? Who remembers what a helicopter parent was? What's a helicopter parent, Melissa? What's a helicopter parent? They hover. They do. So helicopter parents, they are overly involved in their kids. They're the parents that are sitting home refreshing PowerSchool every 5 minutes and will call the office the minute something changes in their grades. Just really hovering over their kid so they can swoop down and fix what's wrong the minute something happens. And we're not talking being helpful, we're talking being obsessive. But we have moved on from the helicopter parents since COVID. And we now get to work with bulldozer parents. That's what we call them, bulldozer or snowplow parents. What do you think a bulldozer parent is? What is that? They go, this is what we call them, because they're the parents that they don't wait for a problem to happen. They're going to take care of the problem before it happens. So just like these parents in this little snowplow here, they're going to get everything out of the way that might possibly hinder their child's success. They're going to get them out of the way. And we're seeing some effects of this. We see kids who can't solve basic problems because they don't have to solve any problems anymore because mom and dad are doing it for them. We see that it's not allowing kids to learn how to bounce back from a failure because there's not a failure to bounce back from. We're seeing a raise in anxiety because when you do make a mistake or don't make the team or whatever the thing is, you don't have the coping skills to be able to cope with that failure. So this lesson was born out of a conversation that was had at work and my daily Bible readings, which it's February, so I'm still in the Old Testament, so get ready. So here we go. So just the other day at work, we were talking about an overbearing parent that had come into the office, and we were really not talking about that parent, but just discussing the impact that that was having on that particular child. And we were talking about the fear of failure and anxiety, and what we really came up with was that that doesn't have an age limit. The fear of failure is something that I think all of us deal with. I happen to deal with it quite a bit. Getting up here tonight, I can talk to middle schoolers all day long, but getting up here tonight is a challenge for me. I mean, talking to my peers is a challenge for me. So, you know, it's things like I journal a lot, and sometimes when I look back in my past, I get depressed. I get sad and frustrated when I see things that I should have done, could have done to make my life easier, to make better mistakes, but it really overwhelms me. Like some of you may be able to look at that and think, shoulda, coulda, woulda. But for me, sometimes that really overwhelms me. Sometimes when I look at my future and I think of opportunities that are about to come my way and I know they're coming my way, I get anxious about that. I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint people. I'm afraid I'm going to mess things up to the point where it'll make me sick to my stomach, right? I mean, true anxiety. I don't want to disappoint, you know, special people in my life. But most of all, I don't want to disappoint God. So fear of failure is one of the biggest things why people don't get healthy, right? So I'm trying to do better this year, both mentally and physically, right? You want to get mentally and physically healthy, but it's one of those things where it's like, well, I probably won't do it right anyway, so why even start? Well, that's definitely not the right attitude. You know, last week we talked about having a catchphrase or a mantra. Well, that's definitely not the mantra you want. Don't do that one. I probably won't do it right anyway, so I just won't do it at all. Having a fear of failure will make you struggle in your marriage. It's going to make you struggle when you raise your kids. It's going to make you struggle with your friendships. It's going to make our kids struggle at school. And it is definitely going to take its toll on our Christian walk. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is trying to get over that hump so that we can be better Christians. God has designed you for a unique purpose. You are important to God's kingdom. I want you to really know that you have your own personality, your own set of traits. For a reason, you are here in this place. And I have to remember that too. I have to remember that, Amy, God has designed you, brought you to this place at this time so that I can fulfill a unique purpose in this people around me. And if my human fears are keeping me from doing the tasks of the kingdom of God, then it's time to figure out how to move beyond that fear. So how on earth are we going to move beyond our fears so that we can be an asset? That is the question that we're going to try to fix tonight. First, we need to speak to God's guidance. And first, Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." But we have to slow down and let that verse really wash over us so that when we start to get overwhelmed, we're going to be okay. If God has called you, he is going to do it. He is giving me his words in the Bible, right? We need to make sure that we're doing a Bible study of some kind, get in the scriptures. He has also given us the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 9:1 and 1 Corinthians 2:13, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to me in my conscience. So first we need to stop and seek God's guidance, and then listen to the Holy Spirit. A couple of examples of this in the Bible would be Judges 6 and Gideon. Gideon took time to have a conversation with God, making sure he was going forward in confidence with what he was going to do to please God. Another biblical example would be Moses. And this is where I have been in some of my daily Bible reading. And for the first time, I really watched Moses' life play out from literal birth to literal death is in the Bible. And I don't think I ever really grasped that before. So when God first calls Moses, we all know this, that Moses said, what? No, I'm not doing that. Absolutely not. And what was God's response? Well, for the first time, it hit me that God really didn't say anything back to him. He didn't build him up and give him some big halftime speech. That's not what he did. He didn't list all of his qualifications of why he was the right person to do this. Okay, he didn't do that either. He didn't tell Moses why he picked him. Like, dude, you're so awesome. You're the man for the job. In Exodus 3:12, he said, "I will be with you." That's all he said to him. "I will be with you." Because it wasn't about Moses. It was about God. It was about how God was going to work through Moses. God was saying, "I can use everyone. He can use all of you. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you look like. And most importantly, it doesn't matter what has happened in the past. He can use you right where you are." It's about fighting through the fear and letting God use us to show his love and grace and mercy to the people around us. For me, stopping to journal my fears, praying, and digging into the scriptures to see God's guidance brings me peace when I'm stepping into new roles or challenges. Challenges that you may think are silly to even worry about, but for me, they're very hard. Our shepherds are challenging us from the pulpit to be closer as brothers and sisters of Christ in this church, right? To gather around the table together where true relationships can be forged. And why are they challenging us to do that? Because we need to go through this life as a team. Life is hard. And when you become a team, if this room could become a team, then none of us would feel isolated or alone. And we can do this together. And that alone makes people very fearful. Getting to know each other makes people very fearful. What if the dinner isn't perfect? What if my house isn't perfect? What if I say something stupid? We have all these worries, just like Moses did. But God is with you, and the most important thing about gathering isn't the food. Well, it's kind of the food. Might be a little bit of the food. But it's the relationships that are going to be forged so that we have a strong Christian family that we can lean on and celebrate with and evangelize with. So first we have to seek God's guidance and choose to move forward. The next thing I'm going to say is you may have to just do it scared. I'm telling you right now, tonight, I'm just doing it scared, and I am stepping out in faith and moving forward with trust. So here we are. We feel like we need to do this thing, right? Whatever God has called us to do, whatever we feel like is the next step for us. We feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit, that little whisper saying, send the card, make the phone call, send the text, invite the people over, whatever it is. And it's very scary. And it's literally the story of Peter in Matthew 14. It's right after the feeling of the 5,000. Okay, right? So Jesus tells his disciples to go on ahead of him. Well, wait, let me back up just a little bit, because y'all, I just love the Bible. So listen. So Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist was killed, right? So cousins, right? Best friends. He's found out that John the Baptist was killed. He doesn't even have time to grieve because he has all these people coming. So he pushes that down, like women do, right? Okay, well, we don't have time for that, so we're just going to push all that emotion down, and we're going to feed the people and do what we have to do at the house, right? So he takes care of his father's business, and he feeds the 5,000. Then he's able to tell his best friends, right, his core group of friends, the friends that you tell anything to, I need a minute. I need you to go on, and I need a minute. Well, what happens in the minute when they go on? They get in the boat. They get out to the Sea of Galilee. And a big storm comes up. Now, if my husband was in here teaching this class, he would tell you about all the geography of the Sea of Galilee and why the storm came up because of the mountains and the plains and all that stuff. But I'm the teacher, and so I'm going to just show you a picture and say, what does that make you feel? I want you to write, you know, two paragraphs on how that makes you feel. But so the storm comes up. Jesus goes walking out on the water to calm the storm. They're all freaking out, trying to figure out what's coming out to them on the boat. Is it a ghost? It's a what? And of course, Peter, being Peter, yells, if it's you, then tell me to come out of the boat. And Jesus says, well, come out of the boat. And he does it. Peter did it scared. He stepped out in faith, and he moved forward with trust, and he walked on that water. And then he got scared and he began to sink because he looked around at the storm and he didn't know what he was going to do. Because the issue with Peter walking on the water had nothing to do with Peter. Us doing it scared has nothing to do with us. It's what God is going to do in us and through us. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We are inadequate. But God is sufficient, and we can accomplish so many things that he desires for us. Fear is going to try and sink you, and we can't let fear keep us in the boat. So what happens if, like Peter, when, like Peter, we fail? Because we're going to. We have to trust God with our failures, because we're going to fail. And just as success is a part of living, so is failure. Look at some of the famous people that have failed. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, was cut from his high school basketball team. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper job. He was told he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. Oprah Winfrey was hired from her news anchor job, and they told her she wasn't fit for television. Person after person in the Bible also failed. And those that walked with God finished with joy because God had them. God has us. So let's go back to Moses for a minute. So looking back at Moses, we know from the first conversation with God that Moses didn't want to go to Egypt and do all the things. But Moses went. And through God's sovereignty, Moses experienced great success. He got the people out of Egypt. He taught them how to worship God. He taught them how to treat each other. But in Numbers chapter 20, when I read this verse, this chapter again, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's one of the most disheartening chapters in the Bible to me now. And it's where Moses decided not to follow the commandment of God. And instead of, like God told him to speak to the rock, remember, he had struck the rock once. He's angry, they're fighting, everyone's quarreling, and instead of doing what God told him to, he strikes the rock again. That's not what God told him to do. And because of that, Moses and Aaron, who was with him, were not able to enter the promised land that they had been leading the people to for, what, over 40 years. And now he's told, you're not going. And I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine what that must have felt like. Like, you're the one who came and got me. You came and got me and told me to do this, and now I can't even go to the promised land. But fast forward centuries later, and when Jesus was transfigured and showed his full glory to Peter, James, and John, who did they see with Jesus? Moses. Moses and Elijah were there. So yes, there was an earthly consequence for Moses' failure. There was an earthly consequence. There's going to be some earthly consequences for us too sometimes when we mess up. That's okay. God still loved Moses. God loved Moses so much that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see where Moses goes to the top of Mount Nebo, which I guess was kind of like a lookout mountain in Chattanooga. Because if you go read Deuteronomy chapter 34, God starts saying, see, over here there's such and such, and over here there's such and such, and such and such, and such and such. And so it's like lookout mountain. I guess you can see seven states or whatever it is. So if you read the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 34, it lists all these places. And God says, so this is it. This is the promised land. This is what you had been working towards. And then you didn't get a go. But I wanted you to see it. He tells him that. God says, I wanted you to see it. And Moses dies on that mountain. And God, the creator of the universe, takes the time to bury him. I'd never read that the right way before. God buries the human shell that was left on this earth of Moses. Is that not the sweetest thing in the whole wide world? So this man who failed miserably there at the end gets buried by God. Ladies, I challenge us tonight to maybe change the question from, there we go, what if I fail, to who am I trusting? We're going to experience many earthly failures, but God is always with us, and there's not a greater security in that. And the verse I want to leave you with tonight is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So let's seek God's guidance, let's do it scared, and step out in faith, and move forward with trust. Trust God with our failures, and let's see what amazing things can come out of this group of ladies.
Wow. Thank you, Amy. I'm still scared, but I'm going to try to do my best. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 is probably one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In 1998, my mom began experiencing some unwanted symptoms and was diagnosed with colon cancer. She would undergo two surgeries within 3 days and then begin a course of chemo treatments and radiation treatments that would last over a year. During that time, I was working full-time as a pharmacist with two young children. My son David was 6 and in first grade, and Caroline, my daughter, was 4. My parents were very involved in our lives, and having my mom sick was difficult on all of us. My mom was the best wife, mom, and grandmother that anyone could have. She was the one that held us all together. Many prayers were answered when the doctors told my mom she was cancer-free, and I was blessed with more years with my mom. I am so thankful for the time and influence she had on my children during that time. Then came spring of 2011, the year of the devastating tornadoes that touched down in Alabama, but another storm had already begun in our family. By that time, David was in college and Caroline was a junior in high school. I will never forget the day she called me with the news that the doctor had diagnosed her with ovarian cancer. She had been having unusual belching and swelling in her legs, going to different doctors to try to determine what the cause of her swelling was. The cancer had already spread to her lungs and liver, and she began chemo treatments in April. By early December, she had become very weak and was hospitalized. Despite not wanting to give up, The doctors talked with my mom and dad and said there was nothing else they could do to treat the cancer. While my dad struggled to accept her prognosis, my mother was confident in the hope she had in Christ. It was difficult to watch her suffer over the next few weeks. We never openly discussed the difficult news of her impending death until the night before she died, so I never really got a chance to say goodbye. On the morning my mom passed, I woke up with this terrible feeling, but I was scheduled to work, so I went to the pharmacy. Mike and Amy Baker had told Brian they would come to my parents' house that day to help with the yard work and around the house. Not long after I was at work, Amy called me to say my mom was not doing well, and unfortunately she passed before I could get to her house. It was December 19, 2011. The next week was a blur. My precious sister Amy was one of my rocks. She spent time with my kids, cleaned our house, and put up a Christmas tree while Brian and I were with my dad and brother planning my mom's visitation and funeral. She took me shopping for funeral clothes and was there for anything I needed throughout that week. It has been said sometimes death is a thief and other times death is a grace. When I lost my mom, it seemed like something had been stolen from our family. There was so much more we had wished that she had been there for. She would not be there for any more important events in my children's lives. In 2023, we decided to go to the beach for the weekend to celebrate Christmas early with David and Caroline's families. On the night before we were supposed to go home, my brother Jim called and said my dad's oxygen was low and he was not doing well. He was taken to the hospital that evening. This was not the first time that he had experienced a flare-up of his congestive heart failure. His health had steadily been declining over the last few years, and I had a feeling this time was different. The next day, we headed home, and everything went downhill. The doctors told us he would not get better this time because of his heart function. It had drastically dropped. My dad was not a quitter and would have done just about anything to stay here on Earth, to be with his grandchildren and to be able to know his great-grandchildren and for them to remember him. But after much discussion, he agreed to come home to my house on hospice care. On Christmas Day of 2023, I spent most of the day with my dad at the hospital. We listened and we sang hymns together. We talked about the past and future, and we talked about my dad getting to see my mom again. A day that I will cherish for the rest of my life until I get to see my dad again. Despite his physical condition, his doctor said they had never seen someone that was so with it in his mind. I was hoping when we took him home, we would all enjoy some good days where we could spend a little more time together. We took him home on December 26th, and he passed away 2 days later. I would love to talk to my dad now about current events and about how God has blessed our family with all these grand boys. He was always so sharp and had so much wisdom. It has been just a little over a year since he passed, but I'm so grateful I've had a loving family to lean on. I will always be thankful for the influence my dad had on my children during the formative years of their life and how close he was to them until the very end of his life. The death of each of my parents was very different, both difficult in their own way. But through these storms in my life, I have been reminded of some things that have encouraged me. First, God has a plan from the beginning and end of my life, and I need to trust Him no matter what my circumstances are. Psalms 139:16 says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God's sovereignty provides us with comfort, knowing nothing happens without God's allowance because He's in control of all circumstances. Nothing happens apart from His will. The second thing is, during happy times and trials, it's very important that we have a community of God's people. Although it has been over 13 years since my mom passed, I will never forget Amy's support. During Dad's last hospital stay in 2023, Brian had to have a heart catheterization because his cardiologist thought he had a blockage in the Widowmaker artery. Of course, I felt like my world was crumbling, and without my dearest friends and Caroline, I would have crumbled. Brandon and Andrew were there also. We are so blessed at Madison. They came to pray with Brian and sat with me during his procedure. Praise God, there was no blockage. I could go on and on about how members from Madison cared for my family during this time, even though it was right during the holidays. Relationships are so important, and I'm so thankful our elders want to put such an importance on fellowship this year. I urge all of you to develop relationships with your brothers and sisters here where you're doing life together. Study God's word and pray for each other. Some of my closest relationships are from going to Camp Naiati, teaching VBS together, going on trips together, praying with each other during tough times, and celebrating together during happy times in our lives. Make time to pray and study God's word together. Reach out when you need prayers and depend on one another for strength during hard stuff. Make time for each other and celebrate together. We all are familiar with what the early Christians did in Acts. We live much differently than they did, but we can have all things in common. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude." Romans 12:15 through 16 says, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all." Thirdly, we want life to be comfortable and think when things are going great that God is good. We will experience happiness and joy on this earth, but there will be times that are hard on this earth. And through it all, we will have a God who is loving, faithful, and good. He will carry our burdens, and we can give it all to God to handle. He is able. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory he will reveal to us later." In conclusion, we can live our life with confidence and hope that God has provided everything we need. In Philippians 1:6 it says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 16, it reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Even when we have grief and disappointment, we can hold on to the truth Paul wrote about. Our hope should be not in the things of this world or the way the world measures success, comfort, or blessings. Our hope is in things unseen, sometimes too big or too far off for us to see. But we can put all our trust in God because he cares for us. He is sovereign over all of our days, and we can have confidence that we have been sanctified before God and we will be found blameless because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His plans for us are more than we can ask or imagine. After my mom died, I struggled, and sometimes still struggle, to see that it worked together for good. You know, that's okay too. God can use the difficulties in our lives even when we struggle to see it. I pray God will use the mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I will end with a short video. Thank you.
Nat Chandler said that comfort is the God of our generation. Why? People are so frustrated with verses like Romans 8:28, and if you are frustrated, you might be, because it says that in all things, and before everyone, consider yours. Like, what's your thing right now? And be honest, why not? What's the thing? Because Paul writes that, for we can know that in all the things, so every single thing that people just thought, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if you're defining it, part of all, then now imagine your thing again. Because for me, my thing, grief, the loss of a spouse, has not made my life more comfortable. So how in the world can I know that in that thing, God works for good? Because I do love him. Thankfully, Paul keeps writing. Because in verse 29, he writes, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, here's his definition, conformed to the image of the Son. God's definition of good is different than ours. We define good as comfortable, easy, successful, rich. And yet Paul defines it and says, oh, it'll make you more like Jesus, to conform you to the image of the Son. And if Jesus lives within you, he's predestined you to become more like him. And the way that he's going to get you there, the way you're going to grow spiritually, is not your effort, not the fruit of your effort. The way we'll become more like Jesus is actually through the very things we're going through. The things that we may have looked at and gone, how could God use this for good? So let me turn it on you. How do you think he wants to use that thing to form you more into the likeness of Jesus? Thankfully, what I found is that my thing happens to be his thing too. He grieves that this world is not as it should be. He grieves that I'm not as it should be, but he also is with me in the journey. Even if that thing makes you feel weak, he wants to use that thing to make you more like him, not just for your good, but man, for the good of the world. That's what you think. Open it up. Don't try to fix it, cover it, hide it, dodge it, get on your social media to scream past it, because that's precisely what he wants to use.
Thank y'all so much. We are like overly blessed with people that have so much wisdom and experience and so many stories. And so I just appreciate y'all sharing all of that. It was awesome. This has been great. It's been wonderful. So, and I appreciate once again, the vulnerability, the transparency, and all the work that you put into that and all the scripture that was so rich. So we appreciate y'all. We have just a minute. Miss Carol made a request that we sing this song. It's called Hymn of Heaven, and I just heard it a few days ago, and I don't know it very well, but I told her I would do it for her. I would lead it for her, but y'all got to help me, because they led it in, and they taught it in the singing class, but I wasn't in here for that. So anybody that was in there, please sing out, because I will need help, but... we're going to try it, and I think it goes along with what they talked about so perfectly, especially the stories about your parents. It's so sweet. So I love the words. It's great.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look
there will be a Thank y'all so much for being here, and you're dismissed.